based on the scripture that I just read of Philemon chapter 1, verses 17 through 25, we're continuing on with the theme of reflecting on the gospel in the shortest scripture passage, and today we will do so in the shortest Pauline letter of Philemon. In the 1960s and 70s, the name John Madden was a very famous name. He was a celebrated coach of none other than Oakland Raiders, and he brought them to Super Bowl. And then he retired in the 70s, and then he went into broadcasting and things like that. And, you know, I got to know him, not at that time when I was in Korea, but much later when I was working and commuting. I would listen to radio, and then I would listen to his show. And I remember him saying this. He says that he's saying this to young NFL stars. You know, kids out of college, and they signed great contract, and they're doing really well in the sports and became stars. And to them, he says, you are a role model to young people, whether you like it or not. And I still remember him saying that, because I think largely I agree with him. Once you become a public figure, whether you like it or not, you are a role model to those who look up to you. Many people know you, and they watch you, and then obviously what you do influence them. And I think this is all the more true today, in a day and age when we have Twitter and Instagram and various kinds of social networking services where your momentary thought can be shared with tens and hundreds of thousands of people instantaneously. In this day and age, I think Coach John's advice should be taken to heart to more people. And I think this concept should be expanded to all of us here, although none of us is as famous. The reason is, when you look at the first church, the early church, in places like the Book of Acts, you find that one church parishioner's conduct has a way of influencing others. Right? Sometimes it lifts them up, sometimes that it crushes them. And we are connected in that way. And when you realize this, yes, we are all, each of us, a role model to other church members. Now, as we are continuing on and finishing up today, in the third week looking into the book of Philemon, the shortest Pauline letter, we're going to look at the concluding section of it. And here, what we find are two people, namely Apostle, who is Paul, and also Philemon, who is a slave owner. And with regard to a slave that belongs to Philemon by the name of Onesimus, Apostle Paul is appealing to Philemon. And when you look at where they were, Paul being in Rome and Philemon being in a city in near the vicinity, at least, of a city called Colossae, the two cities are 1,000 miles apart, yet their lives are connected, all because they know each other and they both are people in Christ. They're Christians. And it affected Paul, meaning the way that Philemon will make a decision will affect Paul, not only in sort of the logistics matter. For example, oh, if Philemon doesn't help me this way, then I must find another help. You know, those kind of a logistics issue. It doesn't influence just that part. It influences in a kind of a faith issue, where what Philemon does will either bring great joy and gladness to Paul, or will bring certain weight of disappointment upon him. And what is going on between Paul and Philemon is actually what is and what should be going on between all of us here, as we are the local church, called together, people called together under the banner of the gospel, under the banner of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be the local representative for his kingdom. And as we reflect on this today, my prayer is that knowing the fact that we are connected that way will not grieve us, but it will lead us to rejoice over the will of God, the one who has connected us that way. And we will also take this as our charge to be the church that God intended us to be, a church that truly has that fellowship of the believers. In the first day, first of the 3 days that we're remaining in the book of Philemon, we looked at the introductory section of this letter. And there we found Apostle Paul using his typical greeting language of grace and peace be with you. And we dwelt on what Paul means by grace, what he means by peace. By grace, Paul means simply salvation. Salvation that our Creator God has achieved through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came as a human being like us, took on the shame and the blame and the curse of us sinners, and he took the weight of our sin and went to the cross and made the payment, and he paid for us in full. And that's what Paul means by grace. And what is peace? Why does he accompany peace with grace? Well, it's because peace is the direct result of receiving God's grace, isn't it? That towards God, our Creator, towards ourselves, and towards our neighbors, peace and reconciliation is beginning to take place through the salvation, through the grace that God has poured upon us. Grace and peace to you. The reason they go side by side is very well understood when you look at how he uses that language. So that was the first time. The second time last week, we looked at the body of this letter. We looked at how Paul pursues his social justice. The issue is slavery. And how does he pursue it? We see how Paul has three perspectives. He has three sets of eyes to look at this issue, and then he's actually leading Philemon to look at the issue in the same three perspectives. First is the perspective of justice. And through the eyes of justice, Paul sends Onesimus, the slave, back to Philemon, his owner. But then the eyes of justice is not the only set of eyes that Paul operates this with. He also sees it through eyes of faith, right? All these things that are righteous, and many of them are unrighteous and unfair, like social policies and things like that, you know, things like slavery, oppression, and things like that. In all, what Paul also sees is the hand of God working his salvation in the hearts of people, regardless of how corrupt we are. He rejoices over the salvation of Onesimus, and he asks Philemon to rejoice with him. And finally, Paul has the perspective of love. He's appealing to Philemon, not as an apostle by way of a command. Rather, Paul is appealing to Philemon with love. Appealing in love to consider this issue so that Philemon will not be coerced to make the sort of the right decision. Instead, Philemon, with a willing heart, joyful heart, see what Paul sees and gladly participate in it. Eyes of justice, faith, and love. We looked at that last week. And then here, what we realize is in this concluding section, today's passage, Paul says all these things, and then now Philemon has to make a decision. And we don't see Paul saying all this and say, okay, have a good time, and just leaves him. What we see Paul is he's hanging by the word of Philemon. What is he going to do now? I hope that you make that right decision. I really hope you see what I see. Right? He's hanging on to Philemon's response. Why would he do that? We'll see the reason in 3 points today. First of all, through the sharing of the lives, God intends us Christians to receive joy from each other. Now, look at verse 17, the first verse that we started today, and I'll reread it. So, if you consider me your partner, a lot of pronouns here. So, without the pronoun, so if you, Philemon, consider me, Paul, your partner, receive him, Onesimus, the runaway slave, as you would receive Paul, me. That's what he's saying. And here, Paul calls himself and Philemon in their relationship as partners. Now, the word partner here is a word called koinonos. Excuse me, koinonos. Koinonos. And when you just zoom into what koinonos, the person, would do, the word that is used is koinonia, which the word is a word that we probably have heard before, koinonia. A lot of times this word is translated as fellowship and fellowship of the believers. And both the words koinonos and koinonia, at its root, it means common. The word common and commune, communion, community, you know, all share the same root. The word common, we use it as something that is general, something that is conventional. It actually means there's some kind of give and receiving taking place, giving and receiving happening. And that's exactly what the word koinonia at its roots contain. It is giving and receiving with each other. And in today's passage, Paul considers Philemon such a partner that they should be having this koinonia. Right? Now, when you are asked to define koinonia with the Bible, you would probably go to the book of Acts and those summary passages beginning with the ending of chapter 2, where the scripture testifies that the early church, they shared their goods in common, meaning no one claimed something to be their own possession, but freely shared use of it with others. And we would go there in those passages and say, this is what koinonia is, which is all true. But I think we need to go back to a little more of an elementary concept of where koinonia came from. And it is found not in the New Testament, it is found in the Old Testament, in the book of Moses. Here, what we find is God, time and again, drills Israel people with the concept of clean and unclean. Now, we as sinners and broken people, we're called unclean. But God calls unclean people, the Israelites, to become clean. How do you become clean? You admit to your brokenness, you admit to your faults and wrongs, and then you bring the right sacrifice prescribed by God and make an atoning sacrifice for your sin. And then after you properly made that sacrifice, the priest who oversees the entire sacrificial system will pronounce that you are forgiven. Priest will pronounce pardon upon you, and you're clean. Time and again, this concept of unclean and becoming clean comes up through the book of Moses. And here's another thing about it. When two people are unclean, and one of them repented and made an atoning sacrifice for sin and became clean. But what happens when the two people touch each other? What would happen? Would both of them become clean? Uh-uh. Both of them will become unclean. The one who became clean will go back to becoming unclean. Meaning, now both of them, like the original state, they are in need of repentance and bringing atoning sacrifice. And what do we learn from this? Well, we learn, you know, volumes of it, but two things that we learn here that I'd like to highlight. First of all, we do not have the ability to make not only ourselves clean, but also to make someone else clean. We can't make unclean person clean. That's not the ability that we have. Why? Because we are broken in our righteousness. We are broken in sin and sinfulness. Now, second reality, this unclean and clean, this symbolic teaching expresses, is that when somebody has become clean through the provision, the merciful provision of God, through the system of atoning sacrifice, imagine the joy as a person who first became clean to receive this brother or sister who was once unclean, now come to you as clean. When that person that you love, your beloved, is unclean, you as one who's forgiven cannot run to the person and embrace, because the moment I touch the person, I will become unclean again. Right? But then that person had a change of heart, repented of his or her sin, offered the right sacrifice, and the priest declares pardon upon them. Imagine the joy that now my beloved is clean. You can go hug him all you like. Contact can be made without any kind of damage to you. Right? Now that joy is at the heart of the word koinonia, the concept of joyful union of believers. At the heart of koinonia, the fellowship of the believers, it's not sharing of goods, nor is it giving and receiving help. At the heart of the concept of koinonia is the joy of salvation. Joy of your own salvation and joy and gladness of the salvation of those you love. Now, with this in mind, with this definition of koinonia in mind, let's go back to verse 17, the one that I read. So if you, Philemon, consider me, Paul, your partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would receive me, Paul. What is Paul saying here? Philemon, my brother, my friend, you and I have been enjoying the joy of salvation, having become clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Your runaway slave, Onesimus, has come back to you as one of us. Do you see the joy that I am experiencing right now over the salvation of him, Onesimus? Would you join me in rejoicing over his salvation? I'm sure you have some bad feelings about him. However, Philemon, there is a sentiment that could actually cover over all the negative sentiments that you have towards Onesimus. It is the joy of salvation, the gladness of seeing one's unbelieving soul now rejoicing over the name Jesus Christ. That sentiment, that joy, could cover over any negative feeling that you have towards now a brother. Understanding the basics of what koinonia means will open our eyes to passages like verse 17. Not only verse 17, but now we understand what Paul means by verse 22. Look at verse 22. I'll read it. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. What is he asking for? Before understanding the basic concept of koinonia, prepare a guest room for me sounds like an apostle, an authority figure, attempting to get free room and board. You know, I'll be traveling over there and, you know, make a reservation at, you know, nearby Hyatt, right? Or if it's a Jewish land, a Hyatt, a little, you know, a little guttural sound, a strong sound, right? Is it like him trying to get a free room and board? No. Now we understand what this means. Paul considers Philemon a true brother in Christ. I will lodge in your house, he says. Why is this brilliant? Why is this revolutionary? Because Paul is Jewish and Philemon is not, most likely not. Once Paul was not a Christian, and when he was proudly calling himself a Pharisee, no one can yank him out of his quarters to go into a Gentile home. Never. Why? Because the moment he steps into that home, the threshold, he'll become unclean according to the ceremonial laws. But now, Paul gladly would enter into Philemon's home or anyone else's home who are not blood descendant of Abraham. Deciding factor no longer is the race, ethnicity, sex or gender, age, or anything else. The deciding factor for koinonia fellowship is whether or not that person is forgiven through the name of Jesus Christ. And my brothers and sisters, how do we treat people around us? What guidelines do we have to call certain people our own? Is it still the color of their skin? Is it still the culture? Is it language or accents, dialects, where they were born, age, sex or gender? Or are we a pragmatist still to decide it upon how beneficial that person would be to me? Or would that person cause harm in me? Is that the deciding factor? Or are we fighting against that ever the pragmatist our old self is? Are we fighting the faithful fight to rejoice over a repentance of a sinful soul, to go and first and foremost embrace that person as your own? Are we fighting that good fight? Paul is all ears as to how Philemon will decide, because he wants to rejoice in his decision. He wants to be joyful over this matter. So through this Christian's koinonia, God brings and intends us to have joy and share that joy with each other. My second point today, through our obedience, God intends us to receive encouragement from each other. Look at verse 21, the first sentence. He says, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you." Confident of your obedience. I believe that you will obey, is what Paul says to Philemon. And before he says this, he has said plenty to encourage Philemon to make the right decision. Even in verse 19, we looked at a few times, you know, he says that you owe your very self to me. Paul says he won't elaborate on that. He literally says that. But what he probably means is that through Paul, Philemon heard the gospel and responded with faith. He became a Christian through Paul's leadership. At the least, even if Philemon was a Christian when he met Paul, that Paul as an apostle was a shepherd who led his soul closer and closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And you owe your very self, you owe your life to me. It almost sounds like, since I was instrumental in your salvation, now I want something from you. Right? I want to benefit from that. It almost sounds like it. Is it too far-fetched to put it that way? Absolutely not. What is he asking Philemon for? Look at verse 20, that verse one above. "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Paul wants to receive certain benefit from Philemon. Now, when you say it that way, you'll have all kinds of thoughts like, what is it? Like money? What does he want? But you have to understand, the word that is translated benefit actually is a word that appears nowhere else in the New Testament. It's a Greek word that appears only in this verse. You know why? Because Paul is doing a wordplay with the name Onesimus. As I explained last time, Onesimus is a name, usually a nickname given to a slave, and the name means beneficial or useful, right? Someone who will bring good, not evil. And Paul takes this word and makes it into a common word and say, I want you to be Onesimus to me, you to be beneficial towards me. What kind of benefit? Refresh my heart. Refresh my heart in Christ. Not only my heart, refresh the hearts of all the brothers and sisters in Christ who know you, who know your situation. Paul is not asking for anything other than a spiritual refreshment. Sometimes, you know, some people might think that Paul was asking for some kind of an earthly benefit. Because I am your spiritual father, that now you owe me something. But then this is far from truth, because there are places like 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, where Paul says, children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. What he means by that is, It is the parents' responsibility to provide for the children, not the other way around. Now, once you have started your own family and your parents have retired and they're in old age, of course, in our good heart, we will provide for them and we will care for them. But Paul, according to Paul, this is not an obligation. We don't do it as an obligation. We do it with a glad heart. Parents can't tell their children as they're raising them, you know, now I am providing for you now, but when you become adult, you have to provide for me. They can't teach that. That's not a good parenting, according to the Bible. Right? It's the other way around. Parents providing for children. Paul said this, and he would not go against something that he has said as scripture. Paul is not asking for some kind of worldly benefit. It is a spiritual benefit of refreshment. What is the refreshment? That what Philemon does, it's such a good news coming out of his camp that his faith and his heart is lifted up. That kind of refreshment Paul is desiring in Philemon. When someone does things right, then the whole church is encouraged. When someone makes bad choice, the entire church grieves over it. You know, they're so intertwined in their lives. The reason is, a person is saved not only for the benefit of his soul, but also for the benefit of the church. That as that person grows in faith, the faithful decisions that the person makes will be a joy and gladness to the entire church, people that know him, know her. And it's amazing when you look at verse 21 carefully and ask the question, now to whom is Philemon obeying? Is it Paul that Philemon is called to obey or someone else? Look at verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now in the earlier passage, we saw that Paul, being an apostle, tells Philemon, I could say this out of apostles' authority, but I won't do it. I will appeal to you in love, right? Paul suggests what Philemon should do, that he would take Onesimus not as a slave, but as a dear brother, a beloved brother. But that's as far as Paul would say. Paul is an apostle, but he's not God. He doesn't know Philemon like Philemon himself knows. Paul doesn't know every situation that Philemon is in. Paul, as an apostle, encouraged Philemon as much as he could. Now, the ball is in Philemon's court, and as he is faithful to the leadership of the common Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Philemon and Paul, then what would happen is Philemon's obedience will be a picture that is larger than what Paul expected. Paul knows Philemon's situation this much, and he would expect Philemon to be obedient this much. But Philemon's actual situation is huge. A lot of things that Paul doesn't know about. And as Philemon is obeying the word of God, the will of God, through his entire life, what will be visible later in the eyes of Paul will be something spectacular. I didn't know he was in that situation. I didn't know that God was communing with him with those thoughts in those words. I didn't know that Holy Spirit was prompting him in those situations. Philemon is not doing all that just to obey my word. It's much more than that. He is obeying the will of God. And he's obeying God in the full package. Imagine the surprise and joy. And my brothers and sisters, as I just described how God must have been working in the life of Philemon, how is God working in your life these days? Is there a particular area of your life God is shining his word upon? As you're reading the scripture, trying to do your daily devotion, and in your prayer, the certain area of your life God is particularly pointing out. And just as Philemon was in that situation, the answer is very clear. The problem is, I would need faith, and I'm scared. I can't respond to that. Are you in sort of that kind of situation? And if you are, my advice to you is share that with the members of the church. Share that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of times we share the finished product, don't we? You know, our struggle, you know, our dilemma, and then our faithful resolve. And then we share the whole package, the complete package to other people. But we tend to shy away from sharing our dilemma, the present dilemma. But it is the present dilemma that we need to share with each other. Why? The reason is, you couldn't make the faithful step on your own, which means you certainly need people's prayer. Not anyone's prayer. People who love you the most, people who watch you the closest, the brothers and sisters serving in the same local church. You need our prayer. That's why faithfully you should share that. And then the other reason that you should share is imagine the joy. Imagine the refreshing spirit as you finally are able to make that step in faith. All the people who've been praying with you, all the people who've been hoping for you to make the right decision, those who weren't coercing you but encouraging you daily. Imagine the joy that you will become. Imagine the refreshing spirit that you would provide for them. Yeah. These things are meant to be shared, not as a finished product only. They're meant to be shared in the process of it all. And finally, through our perseverance, right? First through our koinonia, then through our obedience, and now through our perseverance, God intends us to receive faith. Look at the number of people that are mentioned in this short letter. In the introduction, before introduction, we have three people who are at the heart of this letter. We have Paul, the writer, Philemon, the recipient, Onesimus, the object of interest. And in the introduction, we have names like Timothy, Apphia, Archippus. And look at the closing section of verses 23 and 24. We have five more names. 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. These are names so precious to Paul because some of them were imprisoned for faith alongside Paul. Some of them were working hard for the salvation of others whose beneficiaries do not even care for them to work that hard for them. Right? They don't care if they come all the way here to share the gospel because their eyes are veiled. Their spirit is dead. But they're working so hard alongside Paul. They understood Paul's hard work and helped him. These are precious names. And when they endure hardship with faith in Jesus Christ, it encouraged Paul's faith so much. And I can say that because I know Paul was at the forefront of enduring hardship with love and faith through Jesus Christ. And his endurance, his perseverance, gave boosting of faith in other people. Why don't we go to one passage before we close? I'm looking at Philippians chapter 1. So Philemon, a few chapters back, we see Philippians. And I'm going to read verse 12 and then jump to verse 14. Let me read. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What Paul is saying is, I don't blame God for me being in jail, because I'm in jail in order that the gospel will make advancement. And this I know, when some of the brothers heard that I've been imprisoned while sharing the gospel, they did something that they were afraid to do before. They jumped out in the street. They went to the synagogue. They went to the marketplaces to share the gospel that Paul can no longer share there. Before Paul was imprisoned, they were chickening out. They couldn't go out because they feared that they might be captured. But Paul is now behind bars. And in the Holy Spirit, in the grace of our God, they were thinking things like, you know, who is talking to them now that Paul is imprisoned? Shouldn't we go out? Because we received the same message. They didn't have that boldness before, but now they do. After hearing Paul's perseverance in prison. So Paul was the one who boosted other people's faith through his perseverance. And the reason Paul mentions these people in the letter, undoubtedly, is because these are the people who boost Paul's faith through their perseverance. But then there are two names in the conclusion that really are highlighted. First name is Demas. Demas is mentioned repeatedly in Paul's letter as his partners in the gospel. But then the last time he is mentioned in the second letter to Timothy, unfortunately, Demas is mentioned to be the one who loved the world, left the Lord, left the faith to go to the world that he loves. Now, we don't know how Demas concluded his life, so we can't say one thing or another. But Paul was heavy-hearted by seeing Demas leave the faith. Now, how do you leave the faith? Seems like something very complicated. Seems like something that we are very far away from. We will never do that. But it's actually closer than we think. If you think about it, humanly speaking, I'm saying. 17th century Puritan writer John Owen, one of the most famous Puritan writers, he wrote a small book called Apostasy from the Gospel. Apostasy means leaving the faith. Apostasy from the Gospel. And it is actually a reflection on the book of Hebrews. And there, he identifies three pathways to leaving the faith, three pathways to become apostate. First is to leave the orthodox doctrine, the healthy and right way of understanding the scripture. Second thing, when you leave the life of holiness, meaning you are not practicing the faith that you profess to believe. Holiness is not, you know, sitting on a mountaintop going, hum, you know, looking holy, sounding holy. No, holiness is in our everyday life, being faithful to the word of God, and living your life gospel-centered. And when you're not doing that for a long time, then you are actually on the way of leaving the faith. And then you realize, okay, doctrine and life, doesn't that cover just about everything? He mentions a third thing. He mentions leaving the evangelical worship, he says. Evangelical worship. What he means by that is, through scripture, God has shown us the kind of worship that he would gladly receive from us. He showed us the content of the worship that he would receive. But when you veer off from that and worship based on the kind of worship that we desire, not what the word of God says, then you're actually on the way to leaving the faith, he said. He used the word evangelical worship, meaning gospel-centered worship. The movement of the worship from the call of sinners to call of repentance and announcement of pardon and then confession of faith, praise of glory, praise of honor to the one audience of worship, one object of worship, our triune God. Expounding the scripture, responding to the scripture that you have heard, and a priestly prayer of benediction. You know, in the movement of the worship service itself should express the gospel message. And then the content, every corner of the worship, the item of worship service, should lead us to understand the gospel, rejoice the gospel, and desire to live out the gospel. When you leave the purpose and the rightful content of the evangelical worship, you are on the way to being apostate, according to John Owen. And when I read that, it was very powerful. And when I read that, I realized our church included. We're never excluded. How much of us are really on that path of apostasy? Right doctrine, holiness, evangelical worship. It kind of gives us a wake-up call. Demas was on that path. You know, he lived and died 2,000 years ago, so we don't know actually what happened to him, but there's a sense of hope because there's another name, Mark. He's the one who left Paul in his first missionary journey. Right? And so Paul would not take with him to a second missionary journey and create a division between Paul and Barnabas. But Mark is mentioned in the later letters of Paul as a faithful worker of the gospel. Mark repented of his way and came back. What joy and boosting of the faith that Paul must have received from Mark, people like Mark. And we could be like Demas, but our immediate call is to be like Mark, to come back and rebuild the life of faith. We have a task, not only for our own salvation, but for the encouragement of the church as the member of the church. Every single one of us is called to encourage the body through our koinonia, through our obedience to the Lord, and through our perseverance in the faith. And Paul ends the letter by declaring grace of the Lord Jesus Christ once again. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this time not be with you, but be with your spirit, your inner self. Part that does not surface, but at the center of your being, may you immerse yourself in the grace of God, the salvation and the joy of belonging to God. And there, receiving the peace of God, understanding the power of the gospel, the comfort of the gospel, joy of the gospel, and the hope of the gospel, and rise together to live gospel-centered life for his glory, for the benefit of the church, all in all, for our faithful service to our common Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for having us look closely at the shortest Pauline letter of Philemon. Lord, today we looked at how you have called us and have our lives intertwined with each other's. For your glory, for our benefit, Lord. We thank you so much that you have begun the koinonia in us. May we truly rejoice over saved souls, forgiven souls, Christians. Lord, may we also, through obedience, become a refreshing spirit to each other. Lord. And help us, Heavenly Father, not to do it just once or twice, but persevere in the faith. So that witnessing our perseverance, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ will be encouraged. And just as much as we hope Philemon to have made that right decision, Lord, you also hope the same with us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to respond in faith and live for your glory and your glory alone. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.